Now I want today to read to you Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm. The title of the psalm says, A Psalm of David, Maskil. Remember, that word Maskil in the title of this psalm means instruction. So here we have a psalm of instruction. That's why when we come to verse 8, you read these words, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now with that in mind, let us read the psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of that psalm. Now, there are 7 of the psalms that are spoken of as being penitential psalms, and this is one of them. There are 13 of the psalms that have the title Maskil, and this is the first of the 13. So we keep this in mind as we seek to study this Psalm of David. It is one of the penitential psalms, and it is the first of the Psalms of instruction. Here, as you read through these verses, you learn something of the reality of David's repentance, for that is seen in that he submits to the chief musician this psalm of praise, in which he confesses the greatness of his sin and the superlative greatness of God's grace. For it proves to us that biblical principle, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. You could look at the psalm in 4 different moves. In the first movement, there is the song of the restored man. David is bursting out into song. And then there comes a little section where we learn something concerning the suffering of the rebellious man, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll learn something of the struggle of the repentant man. And finally, the security of the redeemed man. Now let us look first of all then at the song of the restored man. David is writing this song of praise, and he submits it to the musician. And he starts off with a beatitude, blessed. Now we pointed out in our study of the first psalm that there are three outstanding psalms in which you find this blessed. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man. So in the first of the psalms, it was the blessed man of right conduct. But here in Psalm 32, it's the blessed man with a restored communion. No man can enjoy the blessing of the Lord if he's out of communion with God. And David, because of his sin, had got out of touch with God. Perhaps he was out of touch for nearly a year. Then there came the day of his restoration. There came the day of his repentance, which led to his restoration. But here now he's thinking back on this experience, and he sits down to write this beautiful psalm of praise. And in here, he's going to show us something of what it means to be restored. He's ready to sing now, and he starts off with this beatitude, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now notice in verse 1 he speaks of transgression. He speaks of sin. In verse 2 he speaks of iniquity. And he speaks of guile. Now when you think of a man's transgression, David says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. In plain words, he's thinking here of his sin, his transgression, like a burden that is resting upon his conscience. I often wonder if John Bunyan had something like this in mind when he wrote that great allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Those of you who have read that book will remember that he depicts the man leaving the city of destruction to go on to the celestial city. But as he left the city of destruction, he had a heavy, heavy burden on his back. That burden was bearing him down. It was the burden of the load of his sin. And it seems that David here has the same idea in mind. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. His transgression, of course, was rebellion against authority. And David, while he was the king, should have been in subjection to the authority of God. But David violated the principles of divine righteousness. David sinned, and as a result of his sin, his transgression was lying like a heavy, heavy burden on his conscience. But now he says he's been forgiven. In plain words, the burden has been lifted. Just as Bunyan's pilgrim came to the place called the place of the cross, it was there when he stood and looked, and looked, and looked again. As he took his three looks at the cross, the burden that was on his shoulders snapped, rolled from off his shoulders, and he straightened himself up. And the burden of his sin went rolling down the hill and was buried in a sepulchre. He got rid of it. That's why David is singing here. Because the burden has rolled away. The burden has been lifted. And so he's shouting out, or he's singing out, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, my friend, as you listen to my voice, is it possible that this message is coming into the home and reaching the heart of some person today who is carrying a heavy, heavy burden? Not simply because that circumstances have gone against you, but is it possible you're carrying a burden, a load upon you, because of unforgiven sin? That thing is bearing you down. Now, my friend, listen. Just as David confessed his sin, just as David turned again to the Lord in true repentance, and his burden was lifted, so your burden can be lifted. Perhaps you've heard the old hymn, and yet not so old, because the man who wrote it is still alive and preaching every day. And he wrote that hymn, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Cast your care on Jesus today." And my friend, if you come to him and cast your burden upon the Lord, he'll take it away. Your burden shall be lifted. So he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." But then he goes a little further, "whose sin is covered." This seems to suggest that it was the hiding of the stain. You see, sin leaves an awful stain. It stains the character. It stains the conscience. Sin here is a missing of the mark. And when one has missed the mark, it leaves a stain on the conscience. But now, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The stain of sin has been covered. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross in order to cover that stain. But he goes a little further. And again he shouts out, "Blessed, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now this time it is iniquity. Iniquity is like moral crookedness. But the Lord is not going to impute that to him. He's a blessed man now. And the debt has been cancelled. You see, his burden of sin has been lifted. The stain of sin is now hidden, and the debt of sin is cancelled. You know, it's a wonderful thing if a man is in debt, and he doesn't know how he's going to pay his debt. No idea. When someone comes along and pays the debt for him, and hands them the receipt, and it's marked paid. And here he has the receipt to show that the debt has been cancelled out. Is being paid. That's what David's thinking here. Oh, he's a man who was a sinner away from God, but he's been restored. And because he's been restored, that burden has been lifted. The stain is now hidden, and the debt has been cancelled. And God is not imputing moral crookedness to him. This restored man is completely renewed in spirit. For that's what he says, "and in whose spirit there is no guile." There's no double dealing now in this man's spirit. He's not acting one thing and saying another. He's not pretending to be one thing and living in another way. Oh no, here the man is now transparent. The man is renewed in spirit. And in that man there's no guile. But now since he has been restored to the Lord, and he's able to sing the praises of the Lord, he goes back in thought now, and he tells us something of what he passed through when he was living in rebellion. David has dark memories of the past. He's thinking now of the days after he had sinned. And he said, "First of all, I kept silence. I didn't think anyone knew about it, so I kept silence. But as long as I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." See, David wasn't happy at that time. First of all, it affected his strength. His body grew weak. He says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In plain words, David was putting years onto his life, so to speak. He was becoming an old man before his time. It was making him look old, and it was making him feel old. David's sin, as long as he kept quiet about it and tried to hide it, it took the very strength from his body, and he was growing weak. It affected him not only during the day, but it affected him during the night. It affected his sleep. It says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." You see, he couldn't sleep, neither by day nor by night, because the Lord was placing his finger, as it were, on the conscience of David, reminding him of his sin. David knew he had sinned. He had rebelled against God. He had violated the righteous principles of God. And as long as he tried to cover up his sin, it affected his strength. He was becoming an old man. It affected his sleep. Both day and night, this thing was tormenting him in the conscience. It affected his soul. The inner man was being affected. It says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. He said, "Now just stop for a little while, take a pause, and think of the likes of that. Think of what I passed through when I was living my life in rebellion against God." And if we take time to think these things through, we'll have to agree with David that in our own lives, if we violate the divine principles and we try to cover these things up, remember this, we also, like David, will become old before our time. Not only so, it'll affect us day and night, and it'll dry us up. For that's what he says at the end of that verse, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." In plain words, the refreshing showers from God have been withheld, and we're passing through a time of drought. And God was doing this with David, with a view to bringing David to the point where he would turn back to God in true repentance. And when that time came, David outlines this to us now when you come to verse 5. Here we see the struggle of the repentant man. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Again he says, Selah. Stop and think of that. Now, here is the struggle of the repentant man. He reaches the point where his sin is acknowledged. "I acknowledged my sin." He reached the point where his sin was uncovered. He said, "And mine iniquity have I not hid." Plain words, he's uncovered it. He reached the point where his sin was confessed. "I will confess my transgression." Now, might I remind every listener today that it's not an easy thing for people to do this. I don't care who you are or what you are. Now, there is the explanation for the struggle. "I acknowledged my sin." See, David was a struggling man. He struggled and fought against God for nearly a year after he sinned. But now he reaches the point where he says, "I acknowledged my sin." Oh, what a struggle it is for the man who has sinned to reach the point where he says, "I have sinned." Now go back, my friend, in thought. When the man of God went before David and outlined to him what had happened in that great parable where he told of the one man who only had one little ewe lamb and another man who had a whole flock, wouldn't take one of his own flock, but he went and stole or took from the one man who had one little ewe lamb, he took it from him and took it for himself. And when David listened to the parable, he said, whoever that man is that acted like that, he'll pay the price for it. He'll die. And the man of God looked straight at David, and I suppose he lifted the index finger and would point it straight at the king. And he never compromised one thing. He said, David, you are the man. It's you who has done this. And David was faced with his sin. Oh, what a struggle. But then, he won in that struggle, and he came right through and he says, I acknowledged my sin. Friend, it's not an easy thing for people to acknowledge that they're wrong. It's not an easy thing for people to acknowledge that they've sinned. But remember this. God calls us to repentance, and when we repent, that's when we acknowledge our wrongdoing. That's when we acknowledge our sin, and we acknowledge it to God. David said, I've sinned against the Lord, and so he had. Not only is there an explanation for the struggle, I suggest that right here there is the experience of the struggle. It's not an easy thing. Mine iniquity have I not hid. He's going to uncover now the whole sordid affair. He's going to take the lid of it, so to speak, and he's going to leave it open for God to judge. He's no longer going to try and hide it, and that is not an easy thing. Oh, my friend, listen. Am I speaking to someone tonight? And you've been going through torment for a long time because of your sin. Have you come to the point yet where you're willing to do what David did and say, I acknowledge my sin? Mine iniquity have I not hid. There was the end of the struggle. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now notice that. He's going to confess them unto the Lord. Too many people want to run around confessing their sins to other people. Oh, my friend, where you are right now, you can go into the quietness of your own room. You can just bow the knee at the chair or down at your bedside. And between you and God, you can put this matter right now. Oh, you can confess your sin to Him. And he's ready to forgive you. You see, David here is telling us something of the sufferings of the rebellious man. Then he's telling us of the struggle of the repentant man. But he finishes the psalm with the security of the redeemed man. He says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, as you think of the security of the redeemed man, you have his preservation by God, his Savior. He becomes his hiding place. He's protected by him now. And when you've opened your heart to the Lord, and you make confession to him, he says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when you come to him, he takes you in. He becomes your hiding place. He'll preserve you. Here is his preservation by God, his Savior. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Then there's his praise about God, his Savior. He begins to tell us now, something about the Savior. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Songs of salvation, if you like. Then he tells us about this instruction that he will receive. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But notice how he finishes the psalm. He says, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad. Why be glad? Because the past is blotted out. My friend, if you're not sure if your past has been blotted out, you don't enjoy something of this gladness of David. But if you know with him that you've been forgiven and the past is blotted out, you can be glad and rejoice. You can rejoice for the blessings of the present, and you can shout for joy because of the prospects of the future.